Today on Real Radio.
Notice what he's saying. He's not saying that the 99 are perfect. He's saying the 99 have nothing to need. They have no need to repent of waywardness. It doesn't mean they're flawless. They're sheep.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his series on the parables of Jesus. We're in a series within a series called The Parable of the Lost Sheep. It's found in the first seven verses of Luke chapter 15. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now continuing with more in his series on the parable of the lost sheep.
There's no side effects with Jesus. None. It's amazing. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "And you will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." If that verse ministers to you, write it down, copy it, go pray that verse. Talk to God about that. Watch what he does in your life. Jeremiah 31:3, the latter end of verse 3. Jeremiah 31:3, you've heard it before. I love saying it. God says to us, "I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you." You can be joyful about that. John 15:9. Jesus said, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Build your dwelling in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." That's where you're going to be the happiest. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. The word is overflowing, gushing joy. Only God gives that. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. He gives it. Jesus is my joy, my peace I give. The third thing under this consideration is this. We are God's desire, and that his desire for us is security in him. Security. Security in him. He says, look at that, verse 6. He says, "For I have found my sheep which was lost." What does that mean to you? Jesus is saying, my lost sheep. Now remember, this whole parable ends with those that are lost being found. And it also speaks to the believer having wandered away. Jesus is announcing right here, it's his desire to capture you, to win you over, and not only to do that, to secure you. My sheep was lost, it's been found, it's mine, it's mine. That's an important thing. Don't you want God to say, "You're mine"? Who would not want that? Honestly, who would not want that? "Well, I'm my own man." No, you're not. Where'd you get that from? "Well, I am woman. Hear me roar." Look, the greatest thing in the world is for you and I to come to the reality of letting God own us. He made you. He's your creator. But just because he's your creator doesn't mean he owns you. I mean, you've been bought with a price, Corinthians tells us, Paul does there. But you can be usurping your own authority, saying, "I am running my own life, God. Thank you very much, but no thanks." There's no greater thing than to be owned by the security of God. In John chapter 10, I love John chapter 10. I'm going to give you a bunch of verses here. You ready?
Yes.
Watch this. John 10, verse 1, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door," who's the door? Jesus is the door. "But climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, yet they will by no means follow a stranger." Have you noticed that? the real Christian, when they hear false teaching or false doctrine, they just go, no, there's something wrong with that, and I'm leaving. Have you noticed that? It's awesome. Why? Holy Spirit has given you the ear to hear the shepherd's voice, and you will not follow someone else. That's why, listen, that's why I've often said, we are all sheep of his pasture, right? Well, but you are a pastor. You're the pastor, which is the word for an interim shepherd. I understand that, but I've already had a deal made out with God that I'm at best a sheepdog. He's the chief shepherd. I remind him of that constantly. We're sheep. He's the shepherd. If anything, I'm a sheepdog. Okay? Listen to what Jesus says. He says, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Look at verse 7. Then Jesus says to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Listen, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not, this is a reference to Satan, by the way. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, that is a shepherd who punches the clock 8 to 5. If the sheep are in trouble before 8, he doesn't help them. If they're in trouble after 5, he doesn't help them. He's in it for the money. He's in it for the position. He's in it for the title. I don't know what, but he's not in it for the right thing. Jesus says, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. What a knucklehead. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, watch, and am known by my sheep. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. That's Israel. The fold, the original fold is Israel. Then also, I must bring. That's us, the Gentile believer. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, that is his life, but I lay it down of myself, and I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Isn't that awesome? Amen. And I'm going to do it for the sheep. He says, nobody takes my life from me. That's excellent. Third point, we can finish this. We can do it. Third and final point, verse 7, look at it. We are God's aim. We are God's aim. We are his aim. Verse 7 says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. What do we mean by that? His aim is to have you return to him. Return to him. How? Listen, don't answer out loud. How's your walk with God? Is God smiling upon your walk? Is God glad with your walk? Is Jesus saying, you are one of the 99? Notice what he's saying. He's not saying that the 99 are perfect. He's saying the 99 have nothing to need. They have no need to repent of waywardness. It doesn't mean they're flawless. They're sheep. He's saying the 99, they haven't wandered away. There's no necessity for them to repent of a waywardness. They haven't gone anywhere. So what about you if you have? If God is speaking to you tonight and there's stuff in your life and you're saying, even right now in your mind, you're saying, I didn't want to think about it. I'm denying it. I'm not even gonna go there. Jack, I know you're trying to lay that on me. But they're down that hallway in that room, that's my little thing. And I'm not gonna go there. I'm not gonna let Jesus there, I'm not letting anybody there. And you're holding that off right now. And God is saying, that's exactly the room I want you to let me in. And you're saying, no, watch, no. And it's hard for you because you go, no, Lord. I know that doesn't make any sense. If you're my Lord, I can't say no. Did you know that? You can't say, no, Lord. You can only say, yes, Lord. Did you know? You can only say, yes, Lord. Is Jesus your Lord? Yes. Okay, then he wants in the room. No. Then you can't call him Lord. The Lord has keys to the kingdom, man. That's you. That's me. He has absolute authority to walk down every hallway of your soul and walk into any room. Hey, Jack, what? Jack, what's in this? What's over here? Nothing. It is absolute joy and victory to say, Lord, now look, I'm going to be, what's the word? Over the top with this. Jesus, I know I'm supposed to yield to you, but I don't want to. I know I'm supposed to call you Lord, and I can in every room of my life, but this room. I have a problem, Jesus. I have a problem. By the way, if you don't do what I'm telling you right here about, then you're not going to get any victory. If God is speaking to you tonight and saying, it's this thing right here, it's this issue, it's this thing, it's this practice, it's this habit, it's this secret, and if you don't let him in there, you will live a wounded Christian life and fruitless Christian life, and it will cost you everything in the end. I mean, you'll go to heaven, but you're going to go, doggone it, I sacrificed so much, and here I am walking around heaven pushing a trash can and a mop. Cleaning up. You know those guys at Disneyland? It's like, I work at Disneyland. And it's, what do? Just pick up my popcorn. You don't want that. You don't do that in heaven. All because of that room? So what you do is this. Jesus, you are Lord almost in my life because I won't let you in this room. I know you're supposed to have access to this room. And so, Lord, I'm going to ask you right now to change my heart. I don't want to give this up. I don't want to deal with it. But I'm going to ask you, Lord, to cause me to hate it, to cause me to give it up. Okay, listen, every one of us can pray this prayer. You might say, well, Jack, I'm not even willing to pray the prayer. I gotcha. That's where you come back and you say this, Lord, I'm not willing to even pray that prayer. So will you make me willing? And if you can do that, everything begins to change. It changes it all. In Matthew, Jesus promises us release. When he says that sinners, one sinner that repents, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, he's talking to the church at Chino Hills, if a man is overtaken in any trespass. So there's a man that's been beat up and arrested by his own sin. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Anybody know? That's it. Michael got it. The law of Christ is to love. And so God wants you to return. The second thing is his aim is to have you rejoice. As we mentioned earlier, look at what Jesus says. Verse 7, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one. Well, how about 10? Package deal, combo, Costco bundle. No, Jesus says, just one. Isn't that amazing? This is why, in good theological terms, this is why we conclude, and believers have for 2,000 years, he's your personal savior. Jesus saves one at a time. You say, yeah, but what about a bunch of people? What about a crusade and everybody comes forward? Or what about in a service, a bunch of people raise their hand? One at a time. Each of them heard him speak to them by conviction, by whatever means he is speaking to them about. Isn't it interesting that the gospel goes out, right? The gospel goes out, and whenever that happens, You will have a man who's 80 years old accept Christ, and at the same time, there'll be a kid across the sanctuary that's 16 accept Christ. How in the world does that happen? There'll be a person who is white as the driven snow and someone who may be from Africa, black as the night, and it has nothing to do with skin color. You can have a rich man and a poor man, and they hear the same gospel go out, and they get saved. How does that happen? It's supernatural. It's awesome. God does that. One sinner at a time, and that makes him your personal savior. And then finally, it's this. His aim is to have you, this is where it all begins, repent. Metanoia. The word means to change your mind, change the way you think. Can you change the way you think? Of course you can. Isn't it funny how we've been conditioned to think, by the way? You know that? There's people have spent a lot of effort trying to get you to think a certain way. For one thing, your parents try to get you to think a certain way. Could be good, could be neutral, could be bad, could be mixed. Could be that they were doing the best they could, but they try to get you to think a certain way. Let's say that's good, okay? Let's say it's good. They love you. Your teachers try to get you to think a certain way. Okay, so you spend all your time raising your kid to think a certain way. Okay, then you go send the school. They're going to go to $50,000 to have the school unteach them all the stuff you taught them on how to think a certain way. And great thing is you pay for it all. It's amazing. And then the government tries to get you to think a certain way. It's called campaigning. The more you campaign, the more you can affect people's thinking. Because it's like really motivational kind of speaking. I promise you, you can keep your own health care plan or whatever. It's like, really? Or whatever. They'll say anything. Your mind is the control unit. It's the central processing for you. And thank God the Bible says Jesus Christ, when he saves us, the Bible says he renews our mind. And that mind, listen, it all starts. It's an amazing thing if you think about it. A person walks into a building, or maybe they're listening to the radio, or they're watching a program about God or whatever, or maybe they're just looking at a sunset, and God sends a lightning bolt of thought into their minds. And they start thinking a God thought. And they start changing. But what is that? It starts in the mind. Start thinking. And when you start thinking, I believe God is in that process, ladies and gentlemen. I believe that science is a healthy way of using your mind the way God intended it to be used. Science doesn't disprove God. When you use your mind right, it confirms God. Listen, when Newton discovered the law of gravity, he didn't say, oh, gosh, that's fantastic. Up until this moment, I believed in God, and now I discovered the law of gravity, and I discovered this law of science, so now I don't need to believe in God. Really? Science doesn't explain why we're here. Science doesn't explain why we exist. It explains how things work. Did you know that? No matter how advanced you are in science, you do not have the answer that everyone's asking. What are we here for? Who are we? Science just explains how things work. It doesn't explain why. It just says how. God comes along and says, I'm the why. And Newton knew that when in his discovery, his science caused him to believe in God more. You think your mind starts to change. And tonight God is saying, are you perfect? No. Well, then what are you going to do with that? Because God says, I'm holy, I'm pure, I am perfect, you're not. I want you with me. I created you in my image, moral likeness. The greatest thing that can happen, God is saying, is to have you in my family of love. Isn't it wild? God loves you more than you love you. You want to go to heaven? Yes. He wants you in heaven more than you do. Isn't that wild? Oh, I really want to go. Well, then go. He wants you there more than you want to go. Isn't it wild? God doesn't need any money. He doesn't work off of any economy. But to get you into heaven, it cost him everything he had. His own son.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a study called The Parable of the Lost Sheep. The Parable of the Lost Sheep is actually a multi-part series within a series from Pastor Jack's collection of studies called The Parables of Jesus, which will continue on Monday's edition of Real Radio. All right, time for another Ask Pastor Jack, and I've got a good one for you today, Pastor Jack. And by the way, if you have a question for Pastor Jack, just send it to askpastorjack@reallifewithjackhibbs.org. askpastorjack@reallifewithjackhibbs.org. All right, Pastor Jack, this one comes from Jose, who says, Pastor Jack, what's the best Bible translation, or what is the most helpful study Bible?
That's a great question.
Good question, huh?
Yeah, it is. This is, okay, first of all, just pure answer this way from me would be, I really, really cut my teeth on the old King James Version
right.
Bible. But
yeah.
Who gets into the these and thous, you know, these days? So
yeah.
What I do here at our church is that I teach 99% of the time from the new King James Version. It's dependable. It's safe. It is strong. And it is accurate regarding the ancient manuscripts. Having said that, if I were to tell somebody, you know, go get a good study Bible, I would encourage them to get, for example, a New King James study Bible that's out there. There's a lot of publishers. And so it comes down to like preference of the helps, various helps in those study Bibles. I'm a real fan of the Ryrie study Bible.
Yeah,
I love the Ryrie study Bible.
You
I like the way it's laid out.
You can't find that nowadays, though,
The New King James and Ryrie, they're out of print these days. But now when it comes to, for example, studying Old Testament, the NIV is very accurate. If you want to deviate from the New King James, I really like the NIV for the Old Testament.
Okay.
I don't like using it in the New Testament, but I think it's been very accurate in the Old. So if you're going to be a Bible student, I think you ought to own several Bibles.
Fair enough.
Several Bibles. And some of those might even be, I think Jose asked the question about which one's the easiest to understand. Some of them may not even be Bible translations in the sense that, or versions, it's more of like the New Living Translation is not technically a study Bible. It's not technically a Bible. It's a paraphrased rendering of the Bible. You say, well, is that legal? Yeah, it's legal, but don't make it your study Bible.
Yeah.
For example, I want to read my New King James or my NIV. And as I'm going through it, if I find out when preparing a message that this particular verse is much easier understood in our modern ear without doing any damage to the meaning of the text, then I may quote that from the English Standard Version or the Living Bible or, you know, whatever. But I always make a reference on our screens or in our notes that this is from the New Living Translation or from something different. Here at our church, people know that I'm going to be operating out of the New King James.
Mm-hmm.
So, Jose, whatever church you attend, find out what Bible is taught in that church used, and go ahead on your Sundays or Wednesdays and in your general services, get that Bible. But in your private study, you should have several versions. I find that very helpful.
Great info. Thanks, Pastor Jack. Remember, if you have a question for Pastor Jack, email it to askpastorjack@reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's askpastorjack@reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.